I'm going to read from verses 1 through 8, then skip to verses 12 through 22. But in one sense, I'm preaching from the entire text. This is the famous resurrection chapter that Apostle Paul gives his understanding of the meaning of the resurrection. And it's very important for us and meaningful for us as we think about what this Sunday, what we're doing this Sunday. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Skipping to verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Amen. What makes Easter special? What makes it different from all other holidays? In one part, I think it's because it is not just a memorial about something that has happened in the past, a meaningful one, but that's not all that we do. Or just about preserving something important for the present. But it is fundamentally a proclamation about a different future, a different destiny, a different trajectory for humankind. For every human being, the way in which we understand our future has a great impact on how we live our present. For all of us, the way we understand our future, whether you're in the church or not, has a great impact on the way we live our present. Imagine with me two people working two menial, ordinary jobs in two lousy, underwhelming circumstances in the workplace. One person is told that he is going to be given $15,000 at the end of the year. And the other person is told that he is going to be given $15 million at the end of the year. Now, you think that would have an impact. The same present, the exact same circumstances for both of them. But because they have a different understanding of their future, they're going to go about their work very differently. They're going to live that life, that present, that moment very differently, even though it is exactly the same circumstance. The way we live is very much impacted by the way we understand the trajectory of our future. But we also always underestimate how much our understanding of our future impacts how we live now in the present. We severely underestimate how much our understanding of the future impacts how we live now. There was a book called The Rise of Early Christianity by one of the foremost sociologists of religion in America. And he talks about how early Christians were remarkably different from all other groups of people during that time, in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, during a very, very important time in the history of civilization, because of how they understood their future. It talks about three ways in which Christians were different. These early Christians were different in the Roman Empire. First, when it came time for disease, during these great epidemics of typhoid and black plague and all these things that came to the cities during the Roman Empire, while others fled the cities, the Christians stayed in the cities and cared for the sick, even at the risk of their own death. In fact, Christians were the founders of the first hospices and hospitals to care for the ill and even the dying. In response to persecution, when Christians were persecuted, they didn't respond with terrorism. They didn't respond by violent outbreaks. They didn't respond with killing other people. But they responded by praying for their enemies. They prayed. They sang hymns in the Colosseum when they were given to be fed to the lions. In dealing with other ethnicities, one of the things that the Roman Empire did was because it created this huge, vast land openness in which there are no national boundaries were more important than the empire. It opened up a lot of nationalities, and it created a tremendous amount of problems in the cities, as you could imagine. We still struggle with multiculturalism right now in the 21st century, but imagine how severe it must have been back then. The Roman Empire had conquered that part of the world, but the Christian church was the first institution in the history of the world that brought different people from different backgrounds together, different nationalities and ethnicities, and they said race meant nothing to them. Ethnicities meant nothing to them. Why were they so different? Why were they doing this? Because of how they understood their future. They cared for others in the cities, even at the risk of their own mortality, because they believed that death had been overcome. They cared for others, and they responded to persecution with prayer. They responded to persecution not by fighting, not by violence, not by killing, because they believed in a greater justice. They believed that a judgment will be had by the fairest judge of all. And with regard to other nations and ethnicities, they believe that one day all nations will bow down before the one God and declare him King of Kings, the Lord of all. So why should one's ethnicity matter? They were so certain about their future that it completely impacted how they lived in the present. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 21. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and we're going to say the word indeed quite a bit today, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead comes through one man. And they really, really believe this. They saw Christ's resurrection. They celebrated Christ's resurrection on Easter as a proof, as a certainty of their future to come. Now, some people will sometimes hear something like this and say, yeah, okay, But how can you be that certain anymore? I mean, back then, in those times, in the ancient times, people were very gullible, right? Did I ever tell you gullible is not a word in the dictionary? Ancient people believed in anything. C.S. Lewis calls that attitude chronological snobbery. Another commentator calls this view historically naive. Ancient people were not stupid. They understood that dead creatures tend to stay dead. I read this story by the Christian humorist Ken Davis, and he writes about a woman who looked out a window one day and saw her German shepherd shaking the life out of a neighbor's rabbit. Her family did not get along with these neighbors very well, so this was going to be a major disaster. So she grabbed the broom and pummeled the dog until it dropped the rabbit, but it was extremely dead. She panicked. What is she supposed to do? She grabbed the rabbit, took it inside, gave it a bath, blow-dried it to its original fluffiness, combed it until the rabbit looked pretty good, snuck into her neighbor's yard, and propped the rabbit back up in its cage. An hour later, she heard screams coming out of the next door. And so she sauntered over to a neighbor, concerned, and she said, "What's going on? What happened?" "A rabbit! A rabbit!" she cried. "He died 3 days ago, and we buried him, and now he's back." People in the ancient world knew that dead rabbits tend to stay dead. And people in the ancient world also knew that dead rabbis tend to stay dead. It was better than that. Okay. A scholar by the name of N.T. Wright notes, "There were many messianic movements in the first century, and in every case, the would-be Messiah got crucified by Rome as Jesus did." And this is what he writes. "In not one single case do we hear the slightest mention of the disappointed followers proclaiming that their hero had been raised from the dead, because they knew better. It was every bit as impossible in the minds and the worldview of the ancient people of Jesus' day as it is to us now. The bodily resurrection is an impossible thing that we would have never thought of on our own. No one would have thought, "Let's try this because it would be a good idea." It was ridiculous. There was no room in their minds for it at all. So if you say that the reason they must have believed in the early church was because they had this strange worldview that made them extra gullible and that happened to make them really susceptible to believing that people could rise from the dead, from the grave after 3 days, you are wrong. Their worldview was every bit as impervious to that idea as it is to yours, it is to mine. But something did happen. If you were to go out to an empty field and you saw a crater in the middle of this field, and someone tells you that's where the bomb was dropped, how would you know? You didn't see the bomb drop. You didn't witness it. You didn't hear it. How would you know? Well, you would see and you would know that it's true by the impact that it has made. And you would know that it's true by witnesses and other people who say that that's what we saw. And I suffered from that. Look at the shrapnel. I got wounded from that. My ears are still ringing from that, from the impact that it has made. So one of the ways in which we can look at Christ's resurrection, even without just looking directly at the resurrection, is to look at the impact And this is a matter of historical fact. What happened afterwards was that the Christians, early Christians, had such a major worldview change, the sort of worldview change that doesn't happen overnight like this. But suddenly thousands of Jews and Greeks all began to believe that no world, something that no world, no philosophy had ever allowed for, they began to believe in the resurrection. They began to believe that it was true. And it happened overnight. And second, there were hundreds upon hundreds of people who said, "We saw him." Look at verses 4 through 8 in Apostle Paul's writing here. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. And then he appeared to Peter. And then he goes on at length. He goes, right? It's kind of a little bit of a strange phrase, because he's kind of like doing this very cool, poetic thing about death, if it did not happen, if it did not happen, if he was not dead, if he was not resurrected. But then he goes to this thing talking about, well, he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that he happened to 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some had fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. The last of all, he appeared to me, also who was abnormally born, he says, because Christ appeared to him directly in a vision. But he says, look, Christ appeared, and I'm giving you this list because I'm telling you that there are witnesses, there are people who said, we saw it. We saw it. Not just one or two. It wasn't just a hallucination of one person or two people, but it wasn't even a group hallucination like group hallucinations happen. But all of a sudden, bunch of people came forward, and they were willing to die for this truth. They said, we saw it. We know it makes no sense. We don't know how to explain it. I can't even tell you how it works, but I can tell you it is true. And there were all these witnesses, and this is what Paul is saying. He said, you doubt me? Ask them. Ask them. And there was no way that Paul could make a claim like this unless he absolutely believed that he had a list of people that he could count on as witnesses as well, calls them out by name. I know it's nuts. I know it doesn't make any sense, but it happened. There are these witnesses. And finally, to those that saw him, they died for their faith. And you don't die for a hoax. You recant. You don't die for a hallucination that you think maybe happened. You die trusting in the truth. These things are a matter of historical fact. Something happened. Everyone's worldview gets challenged by the resurrection. For the early Christians, it changed their understanding of their future so much that when they were facing persecution, thrown in the Colosseum with the lions, they sang. They handled life's difficulties and their futures in a different way. They approached difficult situations. They approached caring for others. They approached justice. They approached all of these things in a completely different way. Something happened. The early Christians didn't get to this by wishful thinking, but they got it through thinking. Now, we don't have to face lions in Colosseums anymore, but we do have to face different kinds of lions every day, and we can face them differently. We can face them differently, and we have to remember that sometimes. We can face loved ones getting sick differently. We can face losses, deaths differently. And we can face tumors and lumps differently. And we can face even earthquakes And there are all sorts of ways in which we do not have control over the world that we so desperately wish that we had, but we can face them differently. And you can too, just like the early Christians. If this resurrection is true, Apostle Paul says, then death, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? If we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, well, even just historically, you have to come up with a historically possible alternate explanation for the birth of Christianity. Because something happened 2,000 years ago. It impacted history so profoundly, the world has never been the same since. Something happened, and it was huge. And the hugeness of that impact still reverberates with us. On this Sunday, we remember that our lives are different, not just because of what has happened in the past, but we remember that our lives are different because of the future that is now certain for us. On this Sunday, we celebrate that our future is completely different. And we remember, in a strange way, the future and the present. We come here, and we gather together for that celebration. And we come here, gather together on this Easter Sunday to celebrate the wonder and the good news of Jesus Christ. He hung on the cross. He was dead. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we trust that this means everything. We trust that this present moment is now transformed once again by the light of your future. And we trust that this resurrection is a promised, the first fruit, a foretaste of the future that is promised now to us. May we live for this future. May we live in this future. In Christ, amen. I'm going to ask that we do a response song together.